Okay, today we plan to go through 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now, the Bible school or seminary that I went to stresses mentorship. Very interesting school that I went to. Everyone who attends the school, they have a faculty mentor, a pastoral mentor, and a lay mentor. A third of the credits for the seminary program are practical projects you take on in conjunction with your mentors. So there'll be different projects. One is on worship, and one is on administration, and one's on, they just sort of go through the whole gamut of church life and ministry life or evangelism or different kinds of aspects of focal points as far as for each semester. Now, a mentor's role, as they defined it, which was a very interesting definition, was a brain to pick, a shoulder to cry on, and a kick in the pants when you need it. That's a mentor, a good mentor, is those three things. Now, in this passage, John is serving as a mentor to the churches under his care, to the recipients who are hearing this wonderful passage that we're about to read. And may we learn, showing ourselves to be teachable, because that's the whole idea of there's the mentor and the mentee. And the mentee, the whole job is to be teachable, to learn everything possible, and learn whatever we can learn from our various mentors. I want to be teachable. Background for this passage, the Apostle John. So far in chapter 1, he has provided a wonderful portrait of Jesus. Jesus was from the beginning. He was timeless. He was divine. He was a real person. He understands what we're going through. He experienced thirst. He experienced heartache. He wept. He's also the source of life. In other words, the word of life or the source of life. And as the source of life, he offers life or offers fellowship with God and with one another. That's the whole key as far as fellowship with one another. It's based on fellowship with God. And they go hand in hand. He then zoomed in on fellowship with God, and he stated that there was a foundational truth, and that's God is light. He's holy. He's pure. The believer's response to the fact that God is light is to walk in the light, to reflect his holiness, his purity. And the result is fellowship and cleansing. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another, and then cleansing, continual cleansing of our sins. We become more like Jesus, just a little bit more like him. Now John mentors us. He warns us in this passage. He restores us in this passage. He assures us in this passage, and he challenges us in this passage. It's really very full of wonderful insights. It's only 6 verses, but it's full of wonderfully good things. So please stand. We're going to pray. We'll ready our hearts for this passage, and we'll read through the entire passage. Feel free to remain standing for that time, but you don't have to. You can sit if you want to. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage we're about to read. What a wonderful, wonderful passage. We thank you, Lord, so much for your word. It gives us life. It gives us insight. It teaches us things that we have not learned in other settings. And we just thank you. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be teachable, to really take things in, to sit at your feet, to be a mentee. Lord, we want to learn from you. And we just thank you, Lord, for this passage we're about to read, and we pray that you would just really cause it to go deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Please be seated. Wonderfully profound. Incredibly profound. So in this passage, John appears to have four mentoring goals as an incredible mentor. There are four goals in this passage that we'll pick up on. There's others there also, actually, but there's four we'll pick up on. Goal number one is to warn believers. He wants to warn his readers. Verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." So John warns his recipients. He warns believers that there's danger ahead. If you believe in Jesus Christ, don't be flirting with sin. It's dangerous. Don't go there. Sin hurts people. It also hurts ourselves, hurts our relationship with God, and it blows our testimony as far as any testimony before others, because they look on and say, they're talking a big talk, but I don't see the walk behind the talk. So don't fall into the Gnostic trap that was taking place at the time when John is writing. The Gnostic trap is that sin is not real, or it does not matter. Interesting that that has come back full circle as far as in our culture. It doesn't really matter. The Word of God doesn't really matter. In fact, you have your convictions from the Bible. Well, we're going to start overruling or trying to overrule those convictions. And what the Bible sort of clearly says, we're going to start saying, you know, if you start saying that openly, you're a hate-filled person, really hate-filled person. It's like, I don't buy it. I don't buy it for a sec. So that's the Gnostic trap, that sin is not real or it does not matter. But it is real, and it does matter, and it does hurt us, and it does hurt other people, and it does blow our testimony. So just ask the aborted baby if sin is real or if sin is not real. It's like, Ask the aborted baby or the person whose spouse is hooked on drugs. Sin is very real. It's very real and very hurtful. Or the coworker who got smothered by someone else's ambition. You know, that person who they achieve all of their career goals and they leave behind them a path of wounded, hurting, injured people. And they've accomplished all of their goals, but behind them are people who are really hurting. John is encouraging holiness. He's encouraging purity, walking in the light, because God is in the light, or God is light. He writes not as a cold legalist. He writes very warmly. He begins with, "My little children." So he cares. And as someone who cares, he wants to impart to us an awareness that sin is real and a desire to stay away from it. It's danger. Don't go there. So he warns his readers, and he warns us to steer clear of danger. So that's goal number one. Goal number two is to restore believers. To restore believers. Verse 1 again, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." And he says, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So John restores believers. Those who've fallen into sin, if anyone does sin, if any believer does mess up, and we all mess up at times, if any believer does mess up, we have an advocate with the Father, an advocate. An advocate is a defense attorney. The defense attorney represents us. The defense attorney defends us. And specifically, defends us really before God, the ultimate judge, who is infinitely holy, infinitely pure, and infinitely just. So he's a holy, pure, and just judge, and we have an advocate. Jesus is our ultimate defense attorney. And guess what? He doesn't cost anything. In some ways, he doesn't cost anything. In another way, he costs everything. To really have him represent you means your entire life belongs to him. Everything. So your relationships, your dreams, your hopes, your mistakes, your sins, all of that belongs to the Lord. You give it all over to him. So it's free. It's a free gift. And yet it does cost you everything. It's like interesting. So he's our advocate before God, the ultimate judge. So Jesus, he doesn't defend us by hiding our sin. He doesn't defend us by pointing the blame elsewhere. That's often done these days. It wasn't my client's fault. It was out there. That's why he or she did what they did. So he defends us by declaring that my client is guilty. That's how Jesus defends us. My client is guilty of all the things that Satan, the prosecuting attorney, is accusing my client of. In fact, there's things that he doesn't know because he doesn't know everything. So there's things he doesn't even know. My client's guilty of more things than he's being accused of. He or she's being accused of at this time. And deserving of death, actually deserving of the death penalty. But I, as the ultimate defense attorney, this is what Jesus is saying, I've paid the price for their crimes. I've paid a price for all the things they did. All the things they did wrong. I paid a price personally. How can he do that? How can our defense attorney, our advocate, do that for us? Well, it says here at the end of verse 1 that he's Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he was sinless. He had no sin. There was nothing in him that sinned in any way. He had no sinful nature, no sinful desires. He'd be tempted, but he'd say no to the temptation. And he was sinless in every way. So he was not under the death penalty like the rest of us were. No penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin, so the wages, the price tag of sin, is death. He did not have to suffer the death penalty. So when he died on the cross, the great switcheroo could take place. He died in our place. He could die for our sins, your sins, my sins, each one of us. He died for our sins. And he paid the price so that a holy and just God, righteousness could be fulfilled. Because I will bestow my penalty, but it's on my Son, the Lord Jesus. And you are now covered. Your sins are now paid for. So when he died, his death could be applied to our lives, and we're very fortunate, the best advocate in the world, the only advocate in the world who can really represent us before God the Father. No other religious leader was perfect. No other religious leader was sinless. No other religious leader could deal with our sins. No other religious leader was divine. In other words, he was human and yet also divine at the same time. He is categorically different from every other religious leader. And he is our advocate, the one who represents us. So John goes on to explain in verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. So Jesus himself, his own person is the propitiation, which is a fancy word for payment. He is the propitiation, the payment for our sins. He paid for our sins, even the nastiest of sins. Those kinds of sins when it's like, oh, I can't believe I did that. Can't believe I did that. The things that were so boneheaded, it's like, what was in the brain? It was just bone. There was bone on bone. It was like, I can't believe I did those things. As a teenager, as a kid, as a teenager, as a young adult, can't believe that. Or even the thoughts you think about. It's like, where did that thought come from? I shouldn't be camping out on that thought at all. I need to have my mind clear for the Lord's purposes. So his payment was so profound. It was the payment of our advocate for us. He himself is our propitiation, our payment. It was so profound that it covers more than our own sins. It covers the sins of the entire world. Not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. The resources are there to cover every sin in this world. What it is that causes us to be forgiven and to have his payment apply to our lives is faith. It's faith in what Jesus did for us. It's faith that, yes, you, Lord Jesus, are my advocate. You're my sin bearer. You paid for my sins. Thank you so much. I need that. Thank you so much. So the resources are there. It's faith that transfers those resources into our account. The account is bankrupt without that transfer. Before God, our good works are not good enough. He's a perfect God. He's holy. He's loving, but he's also holy and just. And sin has to be addressed. But he addressed it by pouring it out upon his own son on the cross. That's what took place on the cross. Well, that's why it's so important. The cross is essential. I once received a letter, and it was a letter saying, unclaimed assets. And I was like, this is an intriguing letter. And so I looked at it. It was old stocks that I had owned at one time that I forgot all about. Back in the old software engineering days, there was a lot of trading and stuff and did pretty well on the market. And that did pretty poorly on the market around 2001 when there was some crazy things happening. When people were saying my 401k became a 101k, well, that was happening with me too. So it went up a lot, went down a lot. So anyway, I was doing a lot of trading. But I had forgotten all about these assets. And so this letter comes. My responsibility was to claim the assets. That was my responsibility, so they could be transferred to me. Unbelievers have yet to claim the assets that could be theirs. They just haven't claimed it. They've maybe looked at the letter, but I don't need to do anything about this. It's like, yes, you do. That's a few $1,000. Claim it. Don't be a bonehead. And so unbelievers need to claim it. It's like, it's there. It's been paid for. Just schlep it across into your account. So John restores his readers. If you do sin, you have an advocate. And the way he encourages the restoration is he has us approach the judge, God the Father, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We looked at that in chapter 1. So ongoing cleansing. There's forgiveness, there's cleansing, and in the process, we become a little bit more Christ-like. We never become divine, but we become more pure. He's coming back for a pure bride. The bride of Christ is all genuine believers worldwide and throughout time. And he's coming back for a pure bride. So may we be as pure as possible. You never want to go to a wedding and the bride comes and she's been chewing on some tobacco. And, it's time to get married. And you got black things in her teeth and she's got the curlers are in her hair. That's not a bride. It's like, ew. If I was doing the service, I'd be like, does anyone have anything to say as far as this wedding? And the groom would say, yes, I don't know. I don't want to go forward with it. No way. So a bride has to be beautiful. That's just part of it. She has to be beautiful. And the Lord's making us more and more beautiful as we confess our sins before him and receive cleansing and forgiveness. You know, there's no need to walk under a cloud of guilt, because the price has been paid. That doesn't mean we can then just do our own thing. That means whenever we do sin, we come back to him and say, Father, I blew it. Forgive me. Thank you for the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for my sins. Just forgive me. And I fight sin. I fight the temptations of the flesh, the sins of the flesh, and the other temptations that come my way. I want to fight them. And I might stumble. I may stumble, but I get back up again and say, Lord, forgive me. Say, well, what about a habit? A teenage boy who says, I got a habit. I can't get over it. So you keep fighting it. Keep fighting. Even if you have to wrestle with this habit for years until you get married, even if you have to, then you just get back up again. Get back up and fight it. And fight it. And fight it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes he gives us freedom. Other times it's a dogfight every day. And that keeps us on our knees. It's interesting how he does that. He keeps us on our knees. So there's no need to walk under a cloud of guilt. There's no need to justify our sin. It's been paid for. We could admit it freely. There's nothing to hide. So that was goal number 2, to restore believers. Goal number 3 is to assure believers Goal number three, to assure believers, verses 3-5. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So how do we know that we know him? How do we know? How do we have an assurance? How do we know that we know the Lord? Well, it's by our obedience. It speaks volumes. Our obedience to what? Well, to the commands that are here, keep his commandments. Well, what commands? Dietary laws of the Old Testament? No, those things have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's a new covenant. We're not under the old covenant anymore. That was part of the old covenant, the dietary laws and the feasts and various things that were in there and required of us. But now it's a new covenant. It's based on grace, based on what Jesus has done for us. And so what commandments are we talking about? Well, particularly in view in John's writings is the following command in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's a huge commandment, a new commandment that he gives to us. In fact, verse 35 after it, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So the new commandment, to love other brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're to love everybody, but there's a special love for brothers and sisters in Christ. As I have loved you, as Jesus has loved each one of us, we're also to love one another in the same way. We reflect his love for us by loving one another. If we're not loving one another well, it's very likely that we're not walking in love for God, from God. We're not being a conduit of his love for others. And then as we walk in this kind of love, others will know that we're his disciples. They'll know we're the real deal. And of course, this stems from the greatest commandment, which is in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 38. Someone approached Jesus. He said, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him this, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So what's the number one command? Is to love God wholeheartedly, to love him with everything we have, holding nothing back. I love you, God, for what you've done, for who you are. I love you, and I'm holding nothing back. Holding nothing back. My wife and I, we love each other, and we look to hold nothing back. Nothing back. We don't want to have any secrets. We don't want to have anything between us. And so there's a wholeheartedness there, which is marvelous. So our obedience to these commands is evidence of the genuine work of God in our lives. And this evidence encourages our own hearts because it gives us assurance. It's like, whoa, I have a love for God I never had before. And I have a love one for another that I never had before. Haven't experienced anything like this. And so that gives us wonderful assurance. It's like, where'd that love come from? It came from God. You really know him. You really know him. Now, as per verse 4, so back to the whole idea of assurance here. Verse 4, if a person says, I know him, and yet does his or her own thing, then that person is living a lie. It's essentially saying, Jesus is my Lord, but I am calling all of the shots. It's lip service. There's no truth inside in that case. We become liars. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if there's no truth inside, guess what? There's no Jesus inside. And no one wants that. We don't want that. A believer doesn't want that of people around him or her. And we want to live fully with Jesus in us, and we're really living for him in a real wonderful way. As per verse 5, a person who's keeping his commands, who's obeying him, is a person who's maturing, and the love of Christ is being perfected in that person. It's growing in that person, and it's giving that person wonderful assurance. Incredible assurance, the love of Christ being perfected or maturing in us. It's like, where did that come from? Ah, it came from God. And I am so happy I belong to Him. In this day and age where relationships seem to come and go, we not only have a transient society, but we have a society where the deepest relationships so often break apart, and it's sad to see that. And yet, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So He will be with us always. He won't be the guy who says, I love you, honey, and then the next day you never see him again. He won't do that kind of stuff. So goal number three is He assures believers. Goal number four, the final one. John writes to challenge believers. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So the person who says, I abide in Christ, I abide in him, I dwell in him. He dwells in me and I dwell in him. I've got close fellowship. Like the person who claims deep, deep fellowship with Jesus, well, needs to walk as Jesus walked. If that's our claim, then we better put some meat behind it. We better walk it out. John is challenging his readers to walk as Jesus walked. Jesus loved people, and we too are to love people. Jesus served people, we too are to serve people. Jesus sacrificed for others, we too are to sacrifice for others. Jesus invested in others, and we too are to invest in others. We're to follow him, and yet it's not always easy. To follow Jesus means, we may be saying no to Sodom and Gomorrah, it looks so good. We may have to take this wilderness path. It doesn't look nearly as exciting as Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not easy. It's a path of suffering, possibly. It's a path of death to self. We die to ourselves every day. All these desires inside that still war against God, we say, no way. I punch you out. I punch you out. My dad was a boxer. I punch you out. He was a good boxer, by the way. University of Wisconsin. Champ. He was a NCAA champ one year, very lightweight class, little guy. And he'd go, do-do-do-do-do. He'd just punch, 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 punch. I said, Dad, how'd you win so many meets? You won it all at your weight class, 125. And he goes, I never got hit. I said, did you knock a lot of people out? He goes, no, I never got hit. I was fast. And I just do-do-do-do-do. So that's what we do to our flesh. It's like bam, 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 bam. It brings its little head up and says, oh, don't you want to do this? Ooh, don't you? Ooh, you see, look at that. Don't you want that? Ooh, it's like, bam, 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 bam. It's like, and that's what we need to do. Be a boxer like my dad, Steve Grumman. Google him. I don't know if there's many pictures, but cool guy, just a little scrawny guy, and great boxer. So, in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So, believers in Christ, Jesus' sheep, they hear his voice. They hear him speaking. They know his voice, and they know him, and they follow him. They do what he wants them to do. And we're challenged here as far as to follow, to walk as Jesus walked, to follow after him no matter what. As everyone says, as everyone knows, I've said this multiple times, that we've got sheep at home in our mini farm. We got a lot of sheep right now. We got like 16 sheep or so. And they've been very fruitful. They've been multiplying. It's been wonderful. And they hear our voice. They actually know us. Now, it turns out, if they don't know a person, then they'll often do this thing where they look like they're a gang leader or something. The number one sheep, there's always this pecking order, and the number one sheep will just sort of give you a look. Looking really tough. Inside, they're scared stiff. And they look, and the other sheep are behind, looking like they're going to be attacking or something. It's like, no way. So, but if they know your voice, they will not be scared. In fact, they know your voice, and you're typically the one with food, so they say, I'm going to run up to this person because this person has food for me. So you don't think the motives are so so deep. It's not like this incredible love relationship with my sheep. But they want the food. They want the food. But they hear our voice, and they know the voice, and they follow. They really do. So genuine believers hear his voice. They know him. They choose to follow. Jesus is our focal point. That's a source of stability to have that kind of focal point, the focal point being our advocate, the focal point being our source of life. So in reflection, John writes as a mentor to believers, to his recipients. He warns believers, he restores believers, he assures believers, and he challenges believers. Those are the kinds of things that are in his heart to do in this passage. Now, being from my own story, being from a broken home, I didn't have a lot of mentorship in the home setting. I was the youngest of four, and my parents got divorced, and this was way back when in the 60s. I was like, yes, Pastor Dave is an old, old man. So it was way back in the 60s, and I remember it well. And so my dad wasn't in the house at the time when divorces took place. Then the dad would typically be out, and there'd be some visitation or whatever. But so he wasn't really in the picture. My mom was working full time, actually in school and then working full time. I was on my own. So I was getting mentored by Gilligan's Island and other kinds of things on TV. And then my friends, I had lots of friends. I used to love school, actually, because I had a lot of friends. And sports and other kinds of things. And there were some coaches who were really trying to invest in me. But then there were other things, other social pressures that were very much there. And it's like, yeah, there's a lot of interesting temptations here. I like this, and this is good. And it's like, it wasn't that good. In fact, it wasn't good at all. And so the mentorship wasn't there. I touched pretty much every hot stove you can find to touch because they seemed like they were pretty cool. Cool to touch a hot stove. I was told not to do it, but actually I wasn't told not to do it. It was like, just seems like an interesting thing to do. I wasn't told much. And so I would sort of explore and find, oh, that stove's hot. And then another stove is hot. And so not a lot of mentorship. I didn't have a genuine awareness of sin. Either it was not taught to me or I didn't have ears to hear as far as it was being taught. I was in need of restoration. I was in need of assurance, the kinds of things we see in this passage. I was in need of a focal point. I was in need of an advocate. I desperately needed an advocate. I remember thinking, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm actually, I was pretty popular in school. And it's like, man, I'm just about perfect. I remember saying that once. Isn't this ridiculous? The confessions on a Sunday morning. I remember saying, I'm just about perfect. I was like the fastest runner in school, and I was popular, and this was like sixth grade, the pinnacle of my success. And I remember thinking, I was running down to the store to get some candy or something, and I remember thinking, oh man, but I don't tan. Oh, if only I tanned. Oh, and I got knobby knees. Oh, next time I'm in shorts, you're going to be looking at my knees. Yeah, they're knobby. And so knobby knees, and I don't tan. Other than that, I'm just about perfect. And it's like, you have not begun. You have not begun the journey. You have no clue as to what's in the human heart, the awareness of sin and the sinfulness and the kinds of trouble you'll get into in teenage years, but also experience the incredible forgiveness that comes from giving our life to Jesus Christ. So after I came to Christ, God used brothers in my life, especially the brothers in my life, brothers in Christ, to mentor me, to serve as a brain to pick, as a shoulder to cry on, and to give me a kick in the pants when I needed it. And all of that came to bear. A brain to pick, they would teach me things. I would ask question after question. I would soak things up as far as the Bible. I had this incredible desire for the Bible. It was like, explain this to me. And then I learned about commentaries. I was like, oh, I can't believe this kind of stuff is written down. And one, good commentaries that talk about different verses, and in fact, every verse of the Bible. And it's like, oh, this was like heavenly. So a brain to pick, a shoulder to cry on, to support, encouragement. It's like, come on, Dave, you know, get up again. And Dave, come on, man, fight. Learn how to fight. And just neat stuff. And then a kick in the pants when I needed it. Correction when I needed it, either from their example, and I realized my example is not anywhere near their example is, maybe I need to reevaluate my example. And other things that may be said to me, usually it's more subtle. And just the love of Christ in brothers, among brothers and sisters in Christ. So our noodle gobbles coming up, a time of great fellowship. And man, there's something about this that's a family that's so much deeper. No offense to my natural family. It's so much deeper than my relationships with my natural family. It's wonderful. My dad came to Christ at the age of 61, passed away now. My mom came to Christ on her deathbed and professed Christ for the first time, asking him to cleanse her of sin, and on her deathbed. And Alzheimer's, and a deathbed, an Alzheimer's experience. It was an Alzheimer's conversion. I was like, oh, this is incredible. And so there's just such a, but there's a closeness in the body of Christ that I never had. So if anyone comes from a broken home, or you just haven't had close relationships, God compensates. He becomes a father to the fatherless, and he compensates in ways in our lives that really minister to us and teach us things that we haven't learned in other settings. And it gives us a lot of grace. So personal application. And this is just a series of questions to ask sort of in the context of what was in John's heart as he was a mentor. So in the context of his warnings, are you heeding John's warnings to not sin? Are you heeding those warnings? Are you steering clear of danger? It's like that path that looks good, but it's not a good path. And then restoration. Are you walking under a cloud this morning? There's a cloud of, man, there's something I did, and I just, oh, I'm so ashamed, and I feel so dirty and gross. There is no need to walk under a cloud of condemnation in Christ. If you're a genuine believer, you have an advocate. There's no need to walk under the cloud anymore. You have an advocate who says, yep, they really did some terrible things. And I have paid the price for those terrible things. And that sets that person free to really serve me wholeheartedly. And if you're not a believer this morning, if anyone's hearing this message has not yet come to Christ, then you need an advocate. And you've got, I know the best advocate in the world. And his name is Jesus Christ. Your good works are not good enough to be accepted by the God who is totally just and totally holy and pure in every way. Jesus pays for all of your sin, every little part of it, the nastiest of sins. Our part is to believe in Christ, to have faith in him, and to have the resources of Jesus transferred over to our account. He's our sin bearer. And then regarding this whole theme of assurance, and the fact that John was assuring us. Are you keeping his commandments, and specifically to love God with everything you have and to love one another? Let's be the family that maybe we didn't have in other settings or naturally. So particularly his command to love one another and to love God with everything in us. So if you're keeping his commandments, be encouraged, be assured. You know you belong to him. It's like, man, I have a love for people I didn't have before. Then high five. Don't be prideful about it, but high five as far as, man, God, you have really worked in my life in a special way. Oh, I see high fives there. That's good. That's cool. So, and then regarding challenge, are you purposing to walk as Jesus walked? Right through the desert or whatever setting he has you go through, wilderness experience in your life, or maybe a plentiful experience, but there's temptations in the plentiful experience, and you need to say no to them, but to walk as Jesus walked, to sacrifice for others as Jesus sacrificed for you, to invest in others as Jesus has invested in you, to give of ourselves in ways to reflect the fact that he gave himself fully to us. Then the last set of questions is, are you being teachable? Are you being a good mentee this morning and throughout your life? Are you open to learning new things? Continually open. The Bible is just filled with insights. We could look at the same passage. I could preach on the same passage each day and still get new insights. It's inexhaustible. The Word of God is inexhaustible. And so, are you open to learning new things, to receiving support, to correction? Maybe open to correction that God has for us as we read His Word, or as someone says, you know, what you did sort of hurt me. And it's like, I wonder why that was. It's like, it's something I did. And it's something I felt and something I was giving myself to. I was not being sensitive, et cetera, et cetera. So if we want to keep growing, let's be incredibly teachable and open to our ultimate mentor, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your Word. And Lord, help us to heed your warnings, to obey your commands, and to love people as you loved us, and to walk in a wonderful assurance, the newness of life. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, for anyone who is yet to believe, I pray, Father, that that person would see his or her need for an advocate, see his or her need for your resources, would realize that he or she is bankrupt and in need of you to fill her account. And Lord, I pray that you would give that person incredible fellowship, deep fellowship with you. I pray that you'd compensate for the hurts that take place in this life and the areas where needs have not been met. You're ultimately able to meet the deepest of needs. And we thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for how faithful you are. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.